From John chapter 6, beginning verse 41. At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who's from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Now he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do have the words of life for us. We pray that you would help us to understand, and when we don't understand, help us to cling to you and realize that we do not need knowledge nearly as much as we need life. So keep us in that life, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're in our sort of mini sub-series, right? I mentioned we were doing two parts last week. Last week was the first part of it. Episode 1, A New Lunch, John 6, right? And the second part of this is Episode 2, The 5,000 Strike Back. And you can sort of see, you may have picked up on that a little bit, what I'm talking about on the way of the 5,000 striking back. But regardless, and if you weren't here last week, just to sort of fill you in with a few pieces that are useful and necessary, I started last week with a little bit of a theatrical trope, a flashback. That is to say, Elijah the prophet, back in the days of the Old Testament, was sent, and for a time, since there was famine, there was a drought going on, he stayed with a widow, and the widow had no food, but Elijah said, God's told me, go ahead and make up the last little bit of flour that you've got, and serve me some of it as well as bread. And if you do this, you're not going to run out of flour. God will just keep refilling your flour, and you'll make it through. And they did, because the prophet was there by the power of God. And so she was able to live, her son was able to live, and he was able to live through the remainder of the famine. This was quite some time still for the famine. So also, Elisha, his successor, in another time of famine, there's a lot of famines in the Old Testament, in part because, well, it's arid there, but second of all, because God promised if they were faithless, one of the ways he would send them a wake-up would be famine. So anytime in your Old Testament, when you read that there's a famine in the land, understand that probably someone's not doing what they should. So, actually, a lot of someones are probably not doing what they should. In the midst of this famine, someone brings Elisha, the prophet, 20 loaves of bread, kind of as a thank offering because, you know, God gave him a good first harvest. And Elijah said, great, well, I got 100 people here with me. They're really hungry. Why don't you feed them with it? And the man said, there's 20 loaves of bread and there's 100 people. That's not going to work. And Elisha said, no, no, God has said that they'll all eat and there'll be some left over. Just feed them. And of course, God made a miracle happen. And 100 people were fed on 20 loaves of bread, which, of course, gave us the object lesson number one. With God, there can always be enough. But object lesson number two is, how might you identify a prophet? Because Elijah and Elisha were really, really significant prophets of God. That's important because God had promised that there would be another prophet coming like Moses that everyone should listen to. And Jesus goes on to do something that sounds very similar to that, right? We're in the Gospel of John, first of all, giving ourselves back up to speed here. And the Gospel of John is a very Jewish fourth gospel. And so it would make sense that Gospel of John in particular would talk about the fact that there was this promised prophet that was supposed to come that would be like Moses. None of the other Gospels really take the time to mention this because they're probably dealing with far more of a mixed audience. But John is definitely written to far more of a Jewish crowd. And John the Baptizer had preached repentance so that people could actually see Jesus. But before... and what he was about, rather, before John had really been well described, the Pharisees are described as asking John who he was. And one of the things they asked him is, are you Elijah? No. He'd already said he wasn't the Christ. Well, are you the prophet that was to come? So again, you're primed to realize there's this coming prophet that we're all waiting for. And John says, no. I'm just someone preparing the way of the Lord. Who is this coming prophet, you might think? Well, again, you've probably already answered that. If you were here last week, we got the answer on that, right? We talked about Jesus cleansing the temple. It's a wake-up call, right? Hey, where's your heart focus? In John 3, we got the important point, wise or foolish, young or old, understand it or not, you need spiritual life. That's just simply true. You may not need to understand it. Nicodemus was a smart guy, teacher of Israel. He did not understand, but he absolutely needed life. The woman at the well also that Jesus encountered did not initially understand when Jesus talked about giving her living water that she'd never thirst anymore. She was looking for physical water, and he was talking spiritually. But she got it eventually because she was ahead of Nicodemus. We then talked about how Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed, and he then proceeded to rat him out to the Pharisees because people are jerks. They've got this problem innate in them. The Pharisees persecuted Jesus because he healed miraculously on the Sabbath. Think about that for a moment again. Don't let that escape your mind. I pointed that out, but it's really true. I can't believe that you would heal people miraculously. Stop healing people miraculously on the Sabbath. What's wrong with you healing people? Where's the miracle power come from? What's the matter with you people, right? All right, we then get Jesus feeding 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the crowd says, this must be the prophet, the one like Moses. We've been waiting for him, and they're going to take him, and they're going to make him king by force. And so Jesus hid, because he doesn't want to run the revolution there. At evening, the disciples were rowing for home, back to Capernaum. And of course, the wind picks up and the waves pick up and they're in a small boat and they have no radio because there's no radio for another probably 1900 years. And it was dark and this is probably going to go very, very badly. And they see something that probably they would have taken very, very terrifying initially. They see a figure walking on the water, which, ghost, we're all going to die and join him. No, it was Jesus, because Jesus walks towards you across the storm. Jesus walks towards you in the wind. Jesus walks on the waves, because Jesus is bigger and more powerful than your storm. And that's an important note. And that's the note that comes right before where our action picks up here. Jesus says to them, it's translated in your Bibles, it is I, but it's literally I am. Don't be afraid. And I don't know if you're in a storm or not, but Jesus says to us in our storm, I am. Don't be afraid. They led him into their storm-tossed boat, and they reached where they were going. Because Jesus takes care of his own and knows how to take care of his own. Today we get to the 5,000 striking back, because you've still got that mob that wanted to make the king by force, remember? And he hid from them, and then they realized, okay, we saw the disciples leave, but where Jesus wasn't in the boat, where did he go? And so about this time some boats arrived from Tiberias, and so they're going to go and they're going to look for Jesus back at Capernaum. We might not find him overland. He might have taken a trail or something like that, but his headquarters is Capernaum. He's been working out of Capernaum ever since he discovered he had no honor as a prophet in his hometown. So he's in Capernaum. They go to Capernaum. They catch up with him in Capernaum. Probably they caught up with him as he was possibly teaching. Certainly the rest of this discourse ends up, by the way, he's teaching in the synagogue. So they may well have just sort of come in. You've got the better part of 5,000 people, so they probably swarmed outside as well. Hey, Rabbi, when did you get here? Come on in. Enjoy the service. How's it going, right? Jesus' response, he doesn't bother telling them how he got there or when he got there or anything about the storm. He just ends up saying, yeah, you seek me not because of miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Which, on the one hand, is literally probably not entirely true if you think about it, because, you know, come on, they hadn't been looking for him because of miraculous signs. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They ate the feeding of the 5,000. This was a sign. This was the sign. He's the prophet. Of course they saw miraculous signs. No, that's not really where he's going. He's talking about focus. See, Romans, or others for that matter, were known to be able to get a large following. It's very, very easy to get a large following of supporters. You know what you do? You feed them. It's true. Free lunch goes a long way to get all sorts of people. And they'll be loyal to you so long as you keep feeding them. It's kind of like ducks. If you've ever been by a duck pond and you have a sandwich, it'll be a scene from a Hitchcock movie very quickly, because they'll all be coming towards you. Right? Yeah, that'll do it too. Yeah, right? So Jesus is saying to them, you know, you're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous. You're not interested in the miraculous. You're not looking up. You're looking for worldly stuff. Don't work for food that spoils, right? Because you can eat this food and tomorrow it'll be hungry. Or if you don't eat this food, tomorrow it'll be stale. And either way, it's just you're going to be up a creek. You're going to need food again, right? Work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. By the way, on him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. So, you know, you may want to listen to him. You know, on the one hand, I'd have to say to these people, yeah, come on, where's your mind? Where's your hearts? Come on, think about God. Because you saw a miracle, you were there at a miracle, you were ground zero for a miracle. I then am reminded daily living's distracting. Have you noticed that? It is. There's bills to be paid. There's news to be watched. Whether or not you should watch the news is another matter. There's all sorts of other stuff. There's cats that hairball. There's dogs that need to be let out. There's all sorts of stuff, dishes and the like. And those mundane things, it's amazing how big they get in our heads. But at the same time, fellowship with Jesus is talking to the Almighty. But then again, let me ask you, what tends to populate your prayers? What tends to be the focus? Because I don't know about you, but very often I find that my prayers are amazingly mundane. And you know, I mean, admittedly, when you're in a regular relationship with someone, you talk about the mundane at the same time. But honestly, let's just assume. Let's assume that you could sit down with Jesus. He's sitting right there in the chair, right? You're just right next to him. And he's there in the flesh. You could talk to him about anything. If you could sit down with the Almighty, would you really take that much time to talk about your bills or your job or about politics? Maybe? Possibly. You're honest. I appreciate that, right? It's a nonsense line from a song that, You know, I was given the opportunity, a bunch of aliens gave me the chance to go anywhere in history I wanted to go as a thank you. And so I asked them to send me back to last Thursday so I could pay my phone bill on time. I mean, really? It's about that stupid. You've got the Almighty. They've got the Almighty. Why are you focusing on bread? But the problem is that we do this too. And prayer for daily stuff is important. He said, give us this day our daily bread. The prayer he gave us to pray. But I don't know about you, but doesn't conversation with God so often seem mighty limited, mighty worldly, and mighty about just right ever's in front of me right now? So I need a shift to focus, and they needed a shift to focus, and I can't really blame them yet. Don't worry, I'll blame them eventually. Don't work for the food that spoils, work for the food that endures to eternal life. And they give what's got to be kind of a ham-handed response. Oh yeah, you want us to work for the food that endures to eternal life? Well, fine, what does God want? What do we got to do from God? Really? Does that seem kind of tacky? Well, mobs can be tacky, I guess. The discussion continues, the work of God's to believe the one he has sent. Of all the things that you got to do, how hard is this to do? To get eternal life, you just got to believe the one he sent. Turns out that's the one thing they don't want to do. It's not terribly hard, except that it is, because you've got to be willing to purpose your will and to shift who you are in believing. And so not wanting to miss an opportunity, they end up saying, oh yeah, well, before we believe in you, prove it. What miracle are you going to do to prove it? Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. You're going to give us manna? Think about this for a moment again. They're here because they were at the feeding of the 5,000 yesterday. They want a sequel. They want something neat. They want something profound. They're stupid. It's willful. Do you think that they would accept this sign? No, they'd probably want just one more. Just one more. Just one more. Because people are like that. And I'm not terribly different from that either. I mean, I can blame them on the one hand, but it's, if you're not careful, if you're not willing to be satisfied with what you've been given, really? Jesus turns the table on them. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And he gives you what you most need. And he gives you something that is better than manna. Now, the Jews were very, very fascinated with manna. They considered it to be angels' food that God gave to the people. There's a lot of mystical thinking at this point. They'd had 1,500 years or so to sort of think about what manna must have tasted like and been like and that sort of thing. And you're giving us something better than this? Wow, okay, well, hey, sir, from now on, give us some of that bread. Your translations don't give this part here. The true bread from heaven, which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They don't give it really a fair treatment in some senses, because you could read it two ways. It either reads the true bread from heaven, which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, or who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So it's either pointing to a person or a thing. And so they're misunderstanding. Actually, it's fair that they're misunderstanding here. So I got to cut them a little slack. But while this is a misunderstanding, the other reality that's floating in the background is that they're assuming that he is the prophet. And by the way, true fact, yeah, the prophets fed people, but let's think about Elijah and Elisha. Are they remembered for being massive suppliers to the food-eating public in their time? What's a prophet do? Well, prophets tell the future. No, prophets give God's message to God's people that they can live. Sometimes there's a prediction in there. Very, very often it's, hey, you all need to wake up. Hey, you all need to live differently. And now someone they realize that's greater even than that. You know, Moses was greater than that. And he's already put himself on a different plane than Moses. Anyway, Moses gave manna. That's fine. God gives you me, he's saying. And eternal life is standing right in front of them. And they were still trying to figure out how to skip the grocery line. And again, I can blame them on the one hand, but I don't want to blame them too far, because I can get distracted. I can get caught up. I can get focused on worldly, daily stuff. The world is a noisy place. You know, there was a phrase that came out. It was popular about the 1930s or about the 1990s or so. It was given to Christians. Don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The idea behind this was it's not really that helpful if you go and share the good news to people and they're dying of thirst. Why don't you go help dig them a well while you're at it? And okay, practicality has its use on the one hand. On the other hand, that was also a rather early rationalism into sort of mid-rationalistic, modernistic times, to where eventually missions started to become nothing more than let's go send them humanitarian aid, let's give them wells, let's do this, let's do that. Let's get caught up totally in practicals. I even heard this as a definition for mission work in my most recent study with the good people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I don't know that everyone would have been happy with that in their organization either, but that's still an idea that's out there. And the answer that I can give to that perspective is, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In other words, you better not just be earthly minded. You need to be heavenly minded. You need to be thinking about the reality that there is a God, and there is life, and there is life, and Him giving you life is more than just Him giving you your daily bread, or helping you take care of your phone bill, or helping you to figure out what's wrong with your house. These things are not unimportant, but these things are not that important. And Jesus launches into this review of His teaching, and it just is a laundry list. I summed up the points that have been made thus far from John 1 through John 6, especially the time with Nicodemus, because He just walks through all these different points that have been made all the way through the narrative, right? I'm the bread of life. In Me you won't be hungry, you won't be thirsty. Kind of like the woman at the well. I've come down from heaven to do the Father's will. I will not drive anyone away who comes to Me. It's the Father's will. Whoever looks to the Son and believes will have eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. That's really very close to what He said to Nicodemus in chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. It's a very open-handed, loving invitation to eat, sort of, but not for your body, for your soul. Because wise or foolish, young or old, understand it or not, you need spiritual life. And you'll need it. Because spiritual life persists even when your body stops. Because the reality is, unless we blow the whole place up, or unless the Lord comes back, each and every one of us at some point will become infirmed enough, or will be hit by a bus, or we'll have an anvil dropped on us if we're in that kind of a cartoon. But none one here looks like a coyote, so you're not going to make it past that. You'll die. Physically. Spiritually, you will live. Where you go from there depends an awful lot as to whether or not you have life with God or not. And this life is a very, very short proposition. Wise or foolish, young or old, you need spiritual life. First things first. Now, the Jews in the synagogue, because by the way, you find Jews in the synagogue, it's a funny thing, right? The Jews in the synagogue, wait, we know His parents. How can He say He came down from heaven? They're getting really hung up on this, right? How can you say that you've come from heaven? The miracle man is doing miracles. You may end up wanting to take Him at His word, but no. How can He say that He came from heaven? Because we know His parents. Yeah, they don't know Jesus. They only know what they want Jesus to be, which is a very common problem. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth, he who believes have life has life. I am the bread of life. Now remember, He framed this discussion around belief, okay? It's easy to get lost in the weeds once He starts talking about my flesh and my blood are real food. And by the way, He's not talking about communion either, because John's gospel is the one gospel that doesn't even mention the Last Supper. Rather, this is about belief. He's being figurative, because rabbis do that, number one, and because the other thing is that they're revolutionaries, and He's trying to see at this point, are they going to actually take Him and let Him be their teacher, or do they just want Him as their figurehead? And we get the answer from that real quick. But he spells out, I give life to the world. Your forefathers ate manna. They eventually died. This is something better. I've come to give my flesh for the life of the world. And he's giving them effectively this profound riddle. And if they're willing to stay with him and find out what it means, they'll get the prize. They'll get life because they'll have him. But faced with this riddle, riddle me this, Batman, how can he give his flesh for the life of the world? They're muttering amongst themselves. How can his flesh and blood be real food and real drink? Humans aren't kosher. Okay? You don't have the right feet for it. And not only that, but by the way, in case you're wondering, humans are mostly white meat. Doesn't even matter, you know, ethnicity, type of flesh. It's closer to pork, in case you're wondering. So in that regard, we're probably quite unclean in that regard as well. Though, from what I'm told, interviews with cannibal tribes say that this is about the tastiest part. Because I research these things. They're hung up on cannibalism. Okay. Ew. Well, yeah, no. It's about faith. But just as surely as the body needs to eat to live, we need to believe in Jesus to live. We need to believe that his flesh was given for our lives. He died to save us. We have the answer to the riddle. It's the cross. It was coming. It had not been spelled out to them. If they'd have hung around like the 12, more or less, they would have gotten it, but they didn't. They had intended to make him king by force, and they represented a worldly set of priorities. They represented food and prosperity, trains running on time, eliminating government corruption, godliness for the sake of culture. By the way, there's a lot of people who are doing that, and they're even doing that under the banner of Christianity. There's a lot of Christians who are allying themselves with this and spending a lot of time on this. I'm not against these things, but they are small by comparison. While I'm not a particularly religious person, I do believe that the teachings of Jesus are good and wise. I would say I'm probably a cultural Christian, said Tesla CEO Elon Musk. I'm not against the man, but I pray you actually come to know the truth. Because they were cultural Christians, the 5,000. And once they were faced with true spiritual realities and needing spiritual life, they didn't get it, and they didn't want to take the time to get it. They were an example. We got a warning in Paul of this. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I love disobedient to their parents. That shows up in the Bible an awful lot. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All of these horrible things, from disobedient to parents to being totally into their own thing, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. And there's a lot of people under the banner of Christianity that have a form of godliness, but they deny its power because they're not interested in where the power is, which is the cross of Jesus Christ and spiritual life. The world, the cultural Christians, pop culture, self-help churches, 7 great steps to your best life, 16 ways to fix your marriage, 18 ways to be an effective parent. They want practicalities, but the power of God is salvation in the cross. The crowd argued with Jesus and seems to have left. The Jews from the synagogue grumbled and don't seem to have followed. Not only that, but many of Jesus' disciples, hearing him say, whoa, wait, we gotta be into your flesh being given for a... What? No, this is a hard... Who can take this? I don't want to... No, Jesus, this is too much. I'm sorry. I'm going to go the other way. Yeah, it's the 5,000 strikes back. He fed them. And as a result, the crowd, the Jews, and many of his disciples stopped following him because they knew Jesus as they wanted him to be, not who he was. There's a guy by the name of Frank Turek. I don't know if you know him or not. If you don't know him, he's worthwhile to know. He's one of the few people you'll encounter, however, who just about always speaks in all caps. In fact, when I put the quote that I put up there in not all caps, Joshua ended up saying, why isn't that in all caps? I said, because he's speaking in all caps quietly because, you know, I don't want to be that loud. He wrote the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. An apologist, Christian speaker and debater, and one of the number one questions he will ask people, he even asked Christopher Hitchens this. If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And you would think, well, duh, it's the truth. No, they wouldn't necessarily, and an awful lot of them would not. Even if it's true, I would not trust in Christ because I want to do my own thing. Self-reliance. Self-trust. Want to figure it out myself. Want my practicalities. Jesus, give me the stuff I want. Give me the bread I want. Give me the design I want. Fix my home. Fix my car. He's the Savior that will supply your need. That's true. He invites you to pray for that. It's not that He doesn't care. He cares about your happiness. He's a Savior who can walk on stormy water at night in the dark through the wind. That's true. But folks, He did not come so that you could be happy. I found myself actually shocked by this because I was not having a necessarily good day. Things have been kind of chaotic about my life. And I ended up starting a prayer off at one point. God, I'm not happy. And I just got struck almost like with a bolt of lightning. Not literally, because I'm here. When did I promise to make you happy? He didn't come that you could be fulfilled. He didn't come that you could have what you think you need. I've got a long list of those. Didn't come to save your culture. It's not that He won't divert to do that. He came with a specific agenda. Because more important than billions being found that were mislaid are billions of souls that are lost. And more important than whether you get what you want on your timetable or whether you get what you want at all. Well, what is? There's got to be something more than that, isn't there? What if I told you that from here on out, every one of your requests from Him, whether it's your bills, whether it's your health, whether it is your culture, whether it's your happiness, what if I told you every one of those, you know what, odds are He's not even going to answer. It's a thought experiment. Don't worry, He cares about you a good deal. And then what if I then gave you His next question, which is what He gave to the 12, which is, you don't want to leave too, do you? Because this gets around to your heart, and this gets around to what's number one. Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know You are the Holy One of God. We want stuff, toys, and help. And you know what? He gives us stuff, toys, and help. But He came to give you life, and He came to give you transformation. Most of the time, we're not even looking for that. Well, I can tell you, there's an awful lot of times I'm not particularly happy, but I've got life. Sometimes when I'm least happy, I realize I'm most alive. Might not necessarily be as happy about being alive, but I know I'm alive. But we learn to trust Him more in those hard times. And He didn't come to give us what we thought we needed. He came to transform us. And that's more important. It's more important, it turns out, that we learn to love the people around us, to see the people around us that need love, to forgive the people around us that need forgiveness, to model humility and ask for forgiveness when we need it. All of that, I honestly believe, is way more important than your phone bill or your house or insert problem here. Some of them are pretty substantial problems. I don't mean to minimize your pain. But He's got His eye on your heart and your character, and He's there wanting to work on that. And that's where the life is. And that's where things really matter. And that's what leads to people having reason to smile and cry and miss someone at the end of their days. He was so good in business. He was such a success. He had so many accomplishments, said no one at a funeral. He loved me. She cared for me. I saw Jesus in her life. Those are the things He came to give, and those are a foretaste of life with Him forever. Don't miss those. When we look to the cross, we have life. And His cross shapes our life, and we die to the things that we're most focused on in order to be able to see the things that are most needful. Receive His life. Live in His life and let Him transform you in love. Don't settle for the Jesus you want Him to be, even if it stretches you, even if it requires patience, even if you never fully get Him. Go and get life from the Jesus who actually is. Because that's where the life is. Today and beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. Listen to yourself when you pray. Did I just really say, yeah, actually listen to what you're saying when you pray, okay? What are you going to focus on in talking to God? You may find yourself tiresomely repetitious and predictable. It's a situation report. That's not a prayer. How often do you turn to Him in faith, focusing on the cross and having life in Him? How often do you just stop and say thank you and thank you for a beautiful day and God, you're good? Lift your focus up off of yourself. Pray for the cultural Christians. Pray for Elon Musk. Honestly, he seems like a decent enough sort, all things figured. But he needs life. In working through your daily priorities of things to do, ask Jesus to help you to see people who need a spiritual touch rather than just worldly concerns. People who need His love and care. Please pray with me. Lord, thank You for being You. We don't get You. We don't see You. We don't understand most of the time who You are. We get focused on our own selves and we're sorry. Help us instead to let You be You. Help us instead to follow. Help us to stay by You and to learn and to trust You when we don't understand. Lord, thank You for the faithful ones who have walked with You and taken You as You are. Show us how to be faithful and walk like that. More than that, Lord, help us to really find life, not just help with our stuff, but help us to find life in You. And help us to share that life with those around us who need it. Transform us and make us who You'd have us be. And thank You that because You came and gave Your flesh for the life of the world, by faith, we'll have an always and always to live in that joyful life and transformation. We pray this in Your name. Amen.